Good morning.
Good morning.
It's always glorious when Colorado looks like Colorado. What a week. What a week indeed. It's been incredibly eventful, amazingly confusing, and all we are is wrapped up in our God who knows all, governs all, a God of equal weights and measures, who will absolutely do justice on this earth. And we as his people should be trying to understand what truth is and pursue biblical justice with everything that we can muster, living for the honor and glory of our God. He is our God. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. And so here we are, standing in this place, and well, you're sitting, I'm standing. On this Sunday morning in January, and if you're as I am, saying, "Okay, Lord, we just need wisdom, need wisdom for the future," and not exactly clear on what that's going to look like and what that will be like. So where do we go? We go to our God, and we go to His Word, and I pray that God's Word to us today will be helpful and give us some guidance. So we've been talking about these additional workplace challenges that Solomon is giving. And as Solomon continues to address the challenges in the workplace, he gives these examples of situations that manifest themselves to show that association is to be preferred above isolation. And he talks about how people that are just materialistic, driven for desires of what this world has to offer, they're so wrapped up in that they become absolutely disconnected. They're not properly balanced. They don't live life as they should. We see that, and what we will see also today is that relationships are beneficial and that none of us are permanent on this earth. We will all be replaced. So we need to invest our energies in things that really matter eternally. So as we're going through this passage, I pray that God will help us. By way of review, just let us look at verses 7 through 8, where we see that life is empty for loners who are workaholics. Again, I saw vanity under the sun. One person who has no other, either son or brother, yet there is no end to all his toil, and his eyes are never satisfied with riches. So he never asks, "For whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure?" This also is vanity and an unhappy business. Emptiness. What is the emptiness? These people who are so wrapped up in driven by wanting to be successful, wanting to have what the world has to offer, working and diligently trying to amass for themselves security on this earth with the things of this earth. And they do so to the exclusion of relational connections. Sometimes they're facing difficulties because of circumstances, but also they face difficulties because of choice. I would rather be involved in my job, consumed in my work, than I would be trying to develop the difficulties of relationships. Work can be hard, agreed? And relationships, oh my goodness. So sometimes it's like, hey, I'll slough off this one for the other, but there's no advantage in that. There's no benefit in those things. It's hard to work together, but we've got to work together. We need to learn the disciplines of those things. And because having connections with people is fruitful, it's important, it's necessary. No man is meant to live in isolation. And working in isolation is never profitable as well. So in this way, I would say we live in a time where it's an opportunity for men of God to step forward and be the kind of men that God wants them to be. To assume the responsibility of taking care of life, taking care of the family, taking care of things like God designed, and do that in a way that honors God and encourages people to fall into submission to God, learning to trust Him, walk in that. Men need to just honor God and encourage their families to do the same. Consistently, diligently. But now let's look at how companionship is profitable in verses 9 through 12. Solomon writes here, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who's alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two don't lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. So as we get into this idea that as Solomon is beginning to present this stuff, we understand that God inspired these truths for His people, and that Solomon is writing these things for the people of God so that they understand that the only place you're going to find meaningfulness in life is from God. It's not from the things of this earth itself. We are never going to find it by what this world produces and what's going on around us. You're not going to get it there. But there's ways to go through life that'll honor God. And now, as Christians, looking back at these truths through the reality of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we see the power and benefit of the community of faith that God has given us. We see the benefit of the connections that we have as God's people, that we are to be united in pursuing help and support and getting help and support. Man, this is the church. This is what God has given us. This is the blessing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. He has poured upon us forgiveness and cleansing of our sins because of His great work on the cross. We are declared righteous before the very God of this world who created it all. The righteous, holy God, and in the work of Christ, we are righteous. We have faith and trust in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we realize the sinful, selfish ways we were once going are not fruitful. We've come away from that and we move forward, trusting God and His truth. Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. And that also means embracing the truth that is there. And that is, we are not alone. We have been given vital connection in the body of Christ with brothers and sisters in Christ that we need to draw on the strength of. We need to provide strength too. This is what God wants of us. He wants us to be united in a unified pursuit of the glory of God on this earth so that Christ is exalted in all that we do. So as we look at these verses, it's important that we recognize how blessed we are as followers of Jesus to see these truths in the light of Christ. Thanks be to God for what He's given us in that way. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. So many times you go to weddings, you're going to hear this verse reference. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing, but let me make this clarification. Solomon is not focusing on marriage with this statement that two are better than one, but he's not excluding it either. But just for clarification, that marriage is not what he's talking about here, okay? Do you get the point? That's not his focus, but it can be applied there. Okay? So if you had this verse in your wedding, please don't get offended. It's put it in your wedding. Rejoice in it. It's great. But just understand that this wasn't his intention. He's not thinking about marriage as the primary thought here. The focus of Solomon, the focus that he has is on the advanced productivity that happens when you have a companion at work. Somebody that you can work together with. Someone, when you engage in some activity, you're not alone. You're not doing it on your own. You can participate with someone, and you can share that burden together. That's important. Now, that can definitely be done in marriage. But the idea is, general idea is in the work that we do, it's good to have an association with someone. The give and take of cooperation is a valuable lesson to learn. You know, when you realize, when you're your own boss and you can call your own shots and do your own thing, you can alleviate a lot of headaches. Wouldn't you agree? But you're also going to limit what you're able to do. You're going to be greatly limited in what you're going to be able to produce. You said, well, those headaches are not worth it. That's a choice you have to make. But I'm saying, I think from the wisdom of Solomon, we could say, you know, it's good to have some associations in the work that we do. And if it's possible, you're going to see that this, and we learn the wisdom of this give and take relationship. When you're working for somebody, you need to understand that that person you're working for has definitely goals, and it's important for them to accomplish these things, and you need to support that and commit yourself to that. And if you're leading some people in that, then you need to understand that they don't necessarily comprehend all that, but you need to bring them into that so that you understand this cooperation that must take place. It's more effective. It's going to help you take care of heavy loads being lightened. And this happens in a variety of contexts. It doesn't have to be laborious tasks in the way of physical, but certainly that applies in the physical arena. There are things that's just many hands lighten the load. You know, and so we need to understand that. Productivity is usually increased. It may not be in the short term, because there is a training curve involved in that. You know, there's a teaching role in that, and it takes time. But once you get past that, the productivity is there. And the benefits are diversified. You are helping someone as well as being helped. And then the honor of productivity is shared. It's not just for one person alone. It's shared across many. And so this helps us to recognize our need and our dependence upon another. And sharing that reality. Verse 10, for if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. So we see that an associate can provide assistance during a time of need. Don't deny it. We all have times of need. Every place we work, every place we go, every ministry we're engaged in, we have needs. We're not meant to go it alone. We need to humbly receive the efforts of another, and we need to humbly give our efforts to others. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. I think in the way of application, I don't think that Solomon is saying literally falling, although literally falling, it's good to have somebody pick you up. He's speaking in a figurative way. You know, but if I fall, please help me up. You know, there's a definite way it applies specifically to falling, but there's ways in which this goes beyond this. And I think the idea is the others-oriented care and concern that ought to be a part of our lives, and really, others-orientedness should characterize Christ-centered people. We should be concerned about other people. There needs to be an others-orientedness about our hearts. People are going to fall for a variety of reasons. And in our lives as Christians, I think there's ways that we need to be thoughtful about this. How do people fall? In addition to physically stumbling, how else do people fall? Well, some things that came to mind, I think due to need, due to weakness, or unfortunate circumstances. God wants us to be concerned about people who, for whatever reasons, find themselves in need, they find themselves experiencing weakness, or they have unfortunate circumstances in their life. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 25, verses 34 and following. He is, at this point, he's talking about what's going to happen when the world is judged. And the sheep and the goats are gathered before him. The sheep being those who are honored by God, and the goats being those who are rejected by God. And as he's assessing these people as sheep and goats, he speaks specifically to this in Matthew 25, verses 34 and following. It says, "Then the king will say to those on his right." So now he's initially addressing the sheep, and those are the only ones we're going to talk about today. So he says, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." We're going to come across people in our lives that, for whatever reasons, they're facing need, they're going through weakness, and they're having unfortunate circumstances. Our brothers and sisters in Christ in the same way. And what are we to do? We're to take concern for those people. And we're to do it as if we're caring. Jesus is making this point. When we serve his people, when we serve those in need, we're doing it unto him. When Paul was confronted by Jesus on the road to Damascus to persecute Christians, that's what he was intending to do. And Jesus confronts him on that road, and he reveals himself to, and he says to Saul, it was Saul of Tarsus at that time before he was Paul the Apostle, and he says to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Why do you persecute me?" Isn't it amazing how Jesus identifies with us as the church? Isn't that incredible? "Why do you persecute me, Saul?" And here Jesus wants us to recognize, hey, when we're seeing people around us in need, we need to serve like we're serving him, like we're caring for him, to the glory of God, so that people are cared for and honored in that way. That should be intentional on our part. And folks, as times become intense, and as if things get hard and needs increase and weaknesses manifest themselves and unfortunate circumstances begin to populate in our midst, what does our hearts be? We got to be caring for one another. We need to care for each other in a way that shows, God, we honor you. We trust you. It is my responsibility. Not to just be self-protective, but I've got to be concerned about my brothers and sisters in Christ. I've got to be concerned about the needy around me. Because I want you, God, to use me on this earth for your purposes. This Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, Paul writes to the churches of Galatia, and he says, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are of the household of faith." As opportunity manifests itself, that means we're going to be attentive. We're going to see the needs, the weaknesses, the unfortunate circumstances. As we have opportunity, let's do good to everyone, especially those who are of the household of faith. There should be a passion in our heart to care for people. And there should be a holy passion in our heart to care for our brothers and sisters in Christ. That should be something that moves us immediately to concern and action. If they fall, we want to pick them up. How else do people fall? Well, they fall due to temptation and sin. You ever fall and prey to sin? Brothers and sisters in Christ, have you ever fallen into sin? What are we supposed to do? This happens to all of us, doesn't it? When we see a brother or sister fall due to temptation and sin, listen to what the writer of Hebrews says, Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 13. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, an unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, so long as it's called today, that none of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We're to take care, lest there be in any of us an evil and unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. That means there's temptations that we encounter as followers of Jesus, and we're to be there for one another. We're to take care and concern for one another. When we see our brothers and sisters in Christ struggling, going through temptations, falling prey to things, we should step in and exhort them. Get right with God. Don't do this. It's the wrong thing to do. You say, do you know what happens when you do that? Oh, do I ever? Yeah, I know what happens. People become defensive. They become hurt. It's part of what you have to be prepared for. But that's what's involved in lifting up the fallen. Do we care enough to confront people in that sin? You know, if you see a brother or sister who's overtaken in fault, you are spiritual, are supposed to go to them and restore them. And a spirit of humility and gentleness, considering yourselves, because it could be you. It could be you. Man, we should extend our hands to our brothers and sisters in Christ. We should take concern for them. This is the battle. So, man, what we need to do? How about we just ask God to park our pride? Ask God to help us to be humble before Him. Ask God to say, man, God, give me patience and perseverance. This is a task that's demanding. Yes, it is, and we will need His strength. Thank God for people who will speak the truth in love and lift a brother or sister who's fallen. May God cause us to admonish and encourage our brothers and sisters who are battling sin. Now, times get tough. Difficulties come. People are going to waver. What should we do? Come on. Let's not give up the fight. Let's not give in. Keep pressing on, brother. Keep going. Don't stop. We need to be there. What about when persecution and affliction arise? You used to speak about these things in some distant Netherland, you know? Seriously, I remember standing right here in this pulpit saying, one day it may happen. Oh, brother and sister, has the day dawned? It's coming. It's just getting warmed up. But are we ready? Are we going to be faithful? Are we going to see the fallen and restore them? Are we going to be willing to do that when people are falling due to persecution and affliction? Listen to this testimony in Exodus chapter 1. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other Puah, when you serve as midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. So the king called the midwives and said to them, why have you done this? You've let male children live. And the midwife said to Pharaoh, well, because the Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women, for they're vigorous and they give birth before the midwife comes to them. So God, listen to this, so God dealt well with the midwives. And the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. They saw the persecution, they saw the need, and they didn't give way to it. You say, that's an Exodus. That's old. It's God's truth. And it is ours in Christ. All of these things were written down as examples to us. Paul said, we need to take these things to heart, folks. When the persecution comes, where are we going to be? How are we going to defend what's true and right? And are we going to fear God more than man? And are we going to believe that God will bless us in the midst of that, that he will make his favor rain down upon us as his people? You say, well, that could be costly. That could have cost them their lives. Right to the presence of God. Right to the presence of God. What about Acts chapter 9, verses 23 and following? This is right on the heels of Paul's conversion and his transformation. The Saul of Tarsus is completely changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he becomes an incredible, intense witness of the hope that he now has in Christ. And he begins to proclaim these things. And many days passed, and the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. You know what they did? They protected his life. We should be concerned about people. Not only should we be willing to lift them up, let's let them down the wall in a basket. You know, whatever it takes, we got to be there for people. We got to be there for our brothers and sisters in Christ. This is what God has called us to. May we provide safety and protection for persecuted and afflicted peoples. May our brothers and sisters in Christ know that they have someone they can depend on in us. I want to be that kind of dependable person. I want our church to be filled with that kind of people. God help us. I think having a helping hand in traumatic times can be just huge in making a difference in people's lives. We need to be those kind of people. He says, again, if two lie together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Now, we're talking about these are days gone by, and this is like before hotels and motels. And you're out traveling, you're out going about. Traveling or the tasks take co-workers outdoors, and that meant sleeping outdoors at night. What was a common practice was they would cover themselves in cloaks and they would sleep back to back as a means of staying warm. Do you understand that staying warm is a great benefit to a good night's sleep? Well, I have a vivid example of this. We went on an elder retreat one time. And we went up to the Whining River Resort. And we rented these cabins. And we went into this cabin in this retreat. And I believe, to the best of my recollection, it was Gene, it was Michael Hill, it was Chris Gaona, it was Jim Hallen, and myself. And we were going to stay up there. Some of us stayed in one cabin, some of us stayed in another. In this one cabin that Gene and myself and Michael Hill were in, Gene had his own bedroom. I had my bedroom, and Mike was actually going to sleep on the hide-a-bed out in the living room area. Well, Gene, I don't know if you know Gene at all like this, not like I do in this way, obviously, but in the times that I've spent with Gene, Gene loves to sleep with it cold. He's from Montana, you know, and so he understands cold, and he and Francis like it cold. And so when Gene went into his room that night, as it was like single digits or even negative outside, he turned the thermostat in his room off because he thought, this is my room, and I'm a polar bear, and I like it cold. Well, Mike and I are sitting out in the living room, we're chatting, you know, visiting as Gene went to bed. And then we said, okay, it's time to go to bed. And I go into my room, and it's got a whole bank of windows in the room. And Mike's out in the living room that's got all kinds of windows in the living room. And it's, you know, I get into bed, and it's like, man, it's kind of cold in here. And I pull the only thing on the bed was a sheet. I hear Mike knock at my door. I open the door. He goes, brother, is there a blanket in here? He goes, all I got's a sheet. I said, no, there's no blankets. And I didn't put this into practice. I said, God bless you, go. Sleep. And that night, both he and I spent that entire night in a fetal position trying to stay warm. It was unbelievable. How are you going to stay warm alone? You're not. You know, Gene did not do that intentionally. He thought he did it intentionally for himself. But dude, he had a blanket too. We didn't have any of that. It's incredible. You know, in those circumstances, you can't keep warm alone. There should be care and there should be concern for the comfort and care of others. It's mutually beneficial. We should take concern for the care and comfort of others, understanding that this is mutually beneficial. God, give us wisdom on how that applies. God, help us to realize how significant that is. I need to be willing to be concerned about the comfort and care of others. Verse 12, and though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. So traveling in those days, travelers frequently came in contact with robbers on the pathway. And that could be a very, very difficult thing. A robber may be able to steal from one who's alone. If two people meet the robber, there's a better chance you're going to be safe, unless, sad to say, you're traveling with a coward, then you're in trouble. But the idea in that, wouldn't you say, why you would even say that? Well, if you're responsible for being concerned about the care, safety, and protection of another, then that means God wants you to step up. Agreed? Step up. Be a protector. Be a protector. God, that is what God called men to be, protectors. This is what we're supposed to do. And we're supposed to be there. So, you know, we should be willing to offer protection for those whose honor, possessions, and lives are threatened. And it is important to know you can be there to help somebody, and who's part of that cord that's going to strengthen you. A threefold cord is not easily severed. Three strands wrapped together are much more strong than one alone. You get that point, don't you? Don't you want to be one of those strands that's going to contribute to the strength of the whole? I mean, that should be our thought. God, bring us together and make us strong. Help us to be that. Man, we need to know. You know what I want you to understand? I pray that God confirms this in your heart. If things get tough, you know what? I can depend on Pastor Mark. I want you to be able to depend on me. But you know what? I don't want you just to be able to depend on me. I want to be able to depend on you. Because we're in this together. We're in a threefold cord wrapped together, not easily broken. How much stronger will we be if we unite our hearts to the care and provision of others, to the glory of our God? God wants us to be united like this. He wants us to be committed like this. We need to know we can trust and rely on each other. I think that's why you have the testimonies in Scripture saying God made them reliable men and women, people you could count on. We need to be those kind of people. We need to be reliable people. Isn't it a sad commentary when you go through life and you come across people that are not reliable? How disappointing it is. Have you ever worked with someone that you know, you don't even know if they're going to be there? They don't show up. If they show up, many times they're late. And when they show up, you don't know whether they're going to produce. You know, it's like, what's up with this? That is so disappointing. We should never be that type of person. You say, well, how can we avoid that? By the grace of God. Call out to Him. Cry out to Him. Say, God, make me reliable. Give me the strength I need. Man, what God is wanting us to understand is companionship is profitable. You're wise if you recognize how much you need others in your life. You need other people. The same is true of followers of Jesus on this earth in His church. The gospel brings us into vital connection with the church as a family of believers, and that means our lives are intertwined. It means we're brought together by the grace of God. And who in the world would have brought such a unique group of people together? I mean, look at this. It never ceases to amaze me when I think of who comes together in a little church like ours. You talk about diversity? My goodness. Who in the world would do this? God. You know what? We would never be together if it weren't for Him. We would never be united like this, this group of people that is even here today. Thanks be to God who's done this, and let's trust Him in His wisdom, and let's unite our hearts to support one another vitally, dependently. We need each other to promote God-centered wisdom. Proverbs 18 and verse 1 says this. If you don't have this verse underlined in your Bible, I would highly recommend that you underline it. You say, I don't write in my Bible. Change that. Write, underline, go back to it, look at it frequently. You say, all the words are important to me. Highlight it all. I'm saying, folks, there are verses that come to your heart and mind, and they're helpful to you. And we live in a world where a verse like this is very, very critical. Proverbs 18:1 says this, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. Our dear sister Krista, years ago, pointed this verse out to me, and it has stuck with me. So thank you, dear sister, for that. And I have referenced this verse repeatedly. Yes, you said, well, hadn't you read it before Krista said it? Yeah, lots of times. But it just stuck when she brought it to my attention. And I thank God for that. And I hope it sticks when I bring it to your attention, because it's critical importance. These truths are so important. You isolate yourself, what are you doing that for? You seek your own desire. You have your own agenda, you have your own thoughts, you have your own way of going, and so you isolate yourself. God's people should not be isolated, because we should be seeking the glory of our God. And the glory of our God means our lives are interwoven. Those who isolate themselves break out against all sound judgment. So if we are not isolated, that means we're drawing on the wisdom of God's people. And that's important. We need the wisdom of God's people. We need each other for mutual ministry. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 14, it says, for the body does not consist of one member, but many. God has made the body of Christ that way. The church has many people. intentionally. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. We need each other for encouraging godliness. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day draw near. What is the purpose of gathering together as the church? What's the purpose of coming together as His people? What's the purpose of hospitality? What's the purpose of small groups? What's the purpose of coming together with our brothers and sisters in Christ? To consider how we stir one another up to love and good deeds. That means you give prayerful, thoughtful consideration. I need God, use me. Speak a word that will stir my brother or sister up to good love and good deeds. There should not be a person who follows Jesus Christ on this earth who enters that door without those thoughts. You should not go to your small group without those thoughts. You should not. This should need to be something that we live our lives in the light of. Consider how to stir one another up. You say, well, do you do that all the time? No. Sad to say. God help me. Pray for me that I'll do this better. Please. I'd long to do that better. Have you neglected that, Pastor Mark? Absolutely. But it's not right. It's not a good thing. I don't want any of us to neglect meeting together. It's the habit of some. We need to come together for what purpose? To encourage one another. And what? And all the more as you see the day drawing near. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the day, you say, well, when's the day coming? I don't know, but it's closer than it's ever been. What do we get from this? We're not intended to go it alone. Not intended to go it alone. We need each other. We move on to no one is indispensable, verses 13 through 16. Better was a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who no longer knew how to take advice. Better was a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who no longer knew how to take advice. I said that already, didn't I? Sorry, repeated it twice. Forgive me. We must have needed that. Need a double dose. I saw all the living who move about under the sun, along with that youth who was to stand in the king's place. There was no end of the people, all of whom he led. Now, so let's look at verse 13. Better was a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who no longer knew how to take advice. So Solomon, toward the end of his life, seeks to instill wisdom for his people. He's speaking to them as the teacher. He wants them to hear him. Listen to the wisdom. Now, maybe he's referring to his own life prior to repentance. I don't know. Maybe he's referring to what he witnessed in other kingdoms from which he's familiar. I don't know, but there's wisdom in what he's saying. His evaluation is that it would be preferable to be a poor but teachable young man than to be an unteachable old and established king. It's more preferable to be a poor but teachable young man than to be an unteachable old and established king. What are we to take from this? Well, I think a teachable heart is a valuable asset in life. God can grant us teachable hearts. That means we've got to have enough humility to listen to the advice of someone else. We need to have enough humility to listen to someone else and impart wisdom from biblical truth that they've processed through the formulation of their own experiences and listen attentively to what's being said. Growing old and stubborn is sad, but it's a common experience. It's a sad thing when we grow old and stubborn. You know, Lori and I have made this statement to one another repeatedly, and I've shared it at times with you. I don't want to grow old and sour. I want to grow old and sweet. You know? But I also want a according to God's word here. I want to grow old and teachable. All my life, I need to be willing to learn. Help me to be teachable, God. And we should be praying that for one another. God, keep us teachable. He says in verse 14, he says, "For he went from prison to the throne, though in his own kingdom he had been poor." Now, who is he talking about? He doesn't really say. Who is this young, teachable man that goes from prison to the throne? It is possible that Solomon is referring to Joseph. I think it's a possibility. He was sold into slavery by his brothers and ended up in prison on a charge for which he was not guilty. Would you not agree he was in poor condition in Egypt? Was he not from another country there now? And he remained teachable and resourceful. Verse 15, "I saw the living who move about under the sun, along with that youth who was to stand in the king's place. There was no end of all the people, all of whom he led." So from nothing, this young man ends up established in the kingdom. He gains prominence, and he has an impressive following. And things go well for a time. That's a wonderful success story, isn't it? Those are the kinds you read books about and go, "Oh, that's nice. We like those stories." You go from rags to riches. You go from poor to, you're ruling the kingdom. You're nothing, but then you have all this incredible, amazing stuff. Isn't it great when things go well? Honestly, isn't it good when it goes well in your life? Where you start out struggling, stumbling, you know, bumbling along the way, and then all of a sudden, gosh, man, things kind of come together, and you think, "Wow, this is pretty good. God, you've been kind to me." Isn't that a good thing to affirm? It happens. But he goes on and he says this, "Yet those who come later will not rejoice in him." So what's the point of this? The most prestigious have their day in the sun, but obscurity will come to them as well. Doug Wilson, in his commentary on Ecclesiastes, made this statement. If you ever read Doug Wilson, the man is a wordsmith. But just listen to what he says here. The currently unpopular are always replaced by those who are not yet unpopular. Incredible. That's the point. You may have your day in the sun. There are people that are going to flourish and thrive and have incredible stuff, but it'll all pass. If Solomon is now reflecting on Joseph, that last statement certainly applies to him, because what happens in Exodus chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, "Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph." His memories of him is gone. So the time of viability eventually passes for us all. It is better to be old and teachable than to be old and stubborn and foolish. So let us follow Paul as he followed Christ. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." He's talking about his death. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Aren't those precious words? Oh, God, help us. We'll only do that by God's grace. "I finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing." Don't you want to be among those who love the appearing of Christ? Because you've given your heart and soul to him. You've given all that you have for his glory and honor on his earth. In this unsubstantial, vaporous world, we must maintain an eternal focus. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Paul says, so we don't lose heart. "Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Man, may God establish in all of us an eternal perspective. Keep pressing on toward that goal, the upward call of our God and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He has prepared all this for us. What we have to understand is no one on earth is indispensable. That means me. That means you. So what does Solomon say? Surely this also is vanity and striving after the wind. You see, if we're looking for meaning and substance from hard work and prestige in life, we're going to be disappointed. But if we come together in a Christ-centered way, a God-exalting way, and we live life as God would have us to, things are different because it is meaningful. It is purposeful because God has established that. Now, some questions for us all to consider. How does your view of marriage, family, and work need to be more biblically defined? And I ask, I pray that these questions do more than just reside for the moment on the screen and in your head for a short period of time. Please ask God, as you've reflected for 2 weeks now on things that we talked about prior, how does your view of marriage, family, and work need to be more biblically defined? What are some things you can do to value helpful connections with people in life? How is it you can look at the helpful connections that you could be involved in or receiving from God? What would He have you to do in that? God, what would you have me to do in these situations? How can I prayerfully try to engage in more meaningful connections? In what ways can you seek to become reliable and trustworthy brother or sister in Christ when opposition and affliction rises? It's here. It's starting to materialize. Now, how are you and I going to become reliable and trustworthy? I believe within the heart of every true child of God beats that say, Lord, keep me faithful. Keep me faithful, Lord. Help me to be a person that people can depend on. That shouldn't be our heart. God, shape us in that way. Prepare us for these days. We were made for such a time as this. Now God needs to arrive on the scene with power and great glory, and we need to trust Him. We need to rely on Him. Realizing that you too will be replaced on earth, how can your eternal focus be better as you press on to finish the race and keep the faith? Brothers and sisters, that's an important question to answer. How can we be those people that just stand in the grace that God supplies, maintain that faith, be faithful, be consistent to the day we draw our last breath? God, keep us faithful. Help us to be those people. Lord, let nothing deter us from that task. May our hearts be open to that. May our lives be surrendered to that. As the worship group comes and we prepare to sing our closing song, let's unite our hearts before our God in prayer. God, we're coming to you, asking you to do the work in us that we can't do in ourselves. Lord, help us to push away from those fleshly, sinful, selfish desires that want to live independently and in isolation, because in some ways we think we're safer or stronger alone. God, that's a lie from the enemy. It's a lie from the weakness of our flesh. Help us not succumb to that. Help us, God, to entrust ourselves to the truth of your word and abide in that consistently. Help us, Lord, by your grace, to realize the importance of vital connections in this life. God, we need vital connections in this church as brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, we want to be able to have a powerful, bold witness to the people of this earth who have nothing firm and stable under their feet. You have placed our feet firmly on Jesus Christ. We can come to you. We can see the light of your word in the work of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, and we thank you for that. And God, may we hold out that hope to a lost and dying world. But give us that strength as your church. Knit our hearts together. Make us to be that strong cord that will not break, that will remain strong, will remain firm, faithful to the end, God. Do that work in us. Honor your name and us, your people, Lord, we pray, to the glory of your name in Christ.